From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and soundbites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Sitting in for Tony is today's host, Jody Heiss.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. Welcome to this Friday edition of Washington Watch. Great to have you on board with us. I am Jody Heiss, your Friday host, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council and also President of FRC Action. And again, thank you so much for joining us. We have a lot to bring your way today. Here are some of the highlights. Congress will have a lot to accomplish over the next couple of weeks as before it goes into its Christmas recess. But among some of the big issues they'll be facing is the must-pass NDAA.
In the remaining few weeks, House Democrats look forward to finishing up the National Defense Authorization Act and doing it in a strongly bipartisan way, as should always be done in connection with our national security interests and protecting the safety and security of the American people.
That, of course, was House Democratic leader Hakeem Jeffries earlier today. And while Democrats say that the focus of the NDAA, which of course is the Defense Authorization Bill, the Democrats say that the focus should be on national security. But in reality, it's been Republicans who have been working to try to course correct all the social experiments that they have injected into the military, including efforts to draft our daughters. Well, it looks like that might again be on the table this go around. And in just a few moments, we're going to get the latest from Texas Congressman Chip Roy, who has absolutely been among the most outspoken on this issue. And yesterday, there were some fireworks during a hearing on the assassination attempts on then presidential candidate Donald Trump and the security failures of the Secret Service.
I actually responded to Ground Zero. I was there going through the ashes of the World Trade Center. Mm-hmm. I was there at Fresh Kills.
I'm not asking you that. I'm asking
there,
you,
Congressman.
Were you the special agent in charge?
To show respect for a Secret Service member that died on 9/11.
Oh, that you're trying to be.
Do not invoke 9/11 for political purposes.
Oh, that I'm not. I'm invoking this.
You are, sir.
Gentlemen,
no, I'm you not. Are out
gentlemen.
Of line.
I would like to ask him a question.
Please.
You are
order.
Out of line, Congressman.
Don't try to bully me.
Fireworks, fireworks. Wow, that was acting director of the Secret Service, Ronald Rowe, and obviously getting defensive after Texas Congressman Pat Fallon called him out for positioning himself as the agent closest to President Biden during the latest 9/11 remembrance ceremony when he was not the special agent in charge of that event. Well, I'll discuss what else went on during that hearing and just a little bit later in the program when I'm joined by Tim Miller. He's a former Secret Service agent and retired Marine Corps Reserve Lieutenant Colonel. You don't want to miss that. And the Satanic Temple in Ohio is countering the efforts of a Christian ministry that's been making a positive impact on public school students. So what is this Satanic Temple teaching? Is it, when all said and done, a publicity stunt, or is this really something to be concerned about? Well, I'll speak about all of this with the program advocate for the Christian ministry, Jennifer Jury, of LifeWise Academy a little bit later in the program. And then to close out the program today and for the week, I'll be joined by Dr. Owen Strand for our Biblical Worldview segment. Among other things, we'll be discussing this week's headlines and how we as Christians should be thinking about them all. So as usual, we've got a packed program today. You don't want to miss any portion of it, but if by chance you do, the website is tonyperkins.com, where you can find certainly this edition of Washington Watch, but also many past editions as well, and of course, tons and tons of resources available there for you. So be sure to bookmark that webpage, tonyperkins.com. And then also, before we get into the program, I want to remind you that the new year is fast approaching, and I just simply want to encourage you to join Family Research Council in studying God's Word in 2025. We now have the second volume of Stand on the Word, the journal. It's a spiral-bound journal. It accompanies our chronological Stand on the Word Bible reading plan. This particular journal is going to cover Isaiah through Revelation. This is certainly a resource that's going to help you grow in your understanding personally of God's Word, but it'll also make a great gift for loved ones during this Christmas season. So if you'd like to order your copy today, you can either go to TonyPerkins.com or simply text the word journal. That's journal, J-O-U-R-N-A-L. Text journal to 67742. All right, now for our first topic, let's jump into it. Next week, as I mentioned a while ago, House GOP leaders are expected to put on the floor the National Defense Authorization Act, also known as the NDAA. This is an annual defense spending bill. It's typically passed with wide bipartisan margins, unlike most of the other large pieces of legislation. But this House version of the NDAA passed earlier in the year included a lot of amendments to course correct much of the Biden administration's social experiments that they had injected into the military. But now we have a Senate version of the NDAA that, among other things, is likely going to include language to force women the ages 18 years and older to register for selective service. That, of course, is a precursor to the draft. So what might we see in the next week or so as it relates to all of this? And is there enough pushback by some Republicans to stop any effort to draft our daughters? That would be both for now and in the coming years. Well, joining me now to discuss this and more is Congressman Chip Roy. He has been extremely outspoken on this issue for years now. Every time the NDAA has come up, and this has been an issue, Chip has been a leading voice. He serves on the House Judiciary Committee, as well as the Rules Committee and the Budget Committee. He represents the 21st Congressional District of Texas. Congressman Roy, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Jody, great to be on with you, brother. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and Merry Christmas to you and your great family.
Well, you as well, Chip. It's always an honor to have you. And yet again, I want to say thank you for your incredible stance on so many issues. But here we come again to yet another NDAA. And boy, I've seen you in the past. When I was there, you led the charge on don't draft our daughters. And here we go again. Now, Speaker Johnson, Mike Johnson, is saying to the Senate that this draft our daughters is dead on arrival in the House. But what's the latest you're hearing? Is there anything different from that?
Yeah, well, let me set the stage for just a minute for all the viewers out there that the House of Representatives passed a strong National Defense Authorization Act. May not be exactly every word that Jody or I would prefer, but it was a really pretty strong bill after a lengthy amendment process, an open process, with a lot of really good amendments. Again, we could have made it a little better, but a strong bill sent it over to the Senate. Now we're dealing with the Senate product, and that's what Jody's referring to. The Senate product has included the language in there to expand the draft to our daughters, to young women. This is something that is a non-starter for me. This is a hill to die on. It will be over my dead body that I'm going to allow my daughter to get drafted. And she wants to serve, she can serve, and we can have all those debates. If somebody wants to end the draft or start the draft, they can debate that, but you're not going to draft my daughter. And unfortunately, there are some senators like Joni Ernst, for example, in Iowa, and others who are committed to expanding the draft to our daughters, which is nonsense in a company in a country of 330 million people. There's lots of reasons. I've expanded on them before about why it's bad. It's bad for the military. It's bad for our daughters. But thankfully, Mike Johnson and the House, we are negotiating that out of it. My understanding of the current debates and the negotiations of what we're going to try to bring forward is legislation that would not have that in it. There's some other things that I can't get ahead of the speaker on and talking about publicly right now, but we are fighting against a number of the different woke provisions, trying to get sure we got an agreement that we can actually agree to. Won't be exactly the bill that would be my favorite, but I think we can move it forward and get it done in a place that at least preserves the sensibilities that we appreciate, the spending levels according to the FRA agreement, the caps that were put in place. So I'm hopeful that that's where we're headed. I know Speaker Johnson's working on it. We talked about it this morning. But we got to beat back all the woke agenda, the trans stuff, and we got to stop the draft our daughters. I think we're going to be able to do a lot of that and particularly stop draft our daughters. But we got a little work to do in the next week.
There is a lot of work to do. And again, Chip, I want to say thank you for the incredible job that you've done. And I know you can't speak on some of the other issues, but there's so many attempts that the Democrats have utilized the NDAA to insert social experimentation in the military, and quite frankly, all of it needs to come out. In fact, let me go ahead now, for our viewers and listeners right now, I'm going to give the switchboard phone number, and this is for the Senate. I want to urge you to call your senators and urge them not to draft our daughters and to take this stuff out. The phone number, the Capitol switchboard for the Senate, area code 202-224-3121. That's 202-224-3121. And I'll give that number out again a little bit later on. Chip, if I can, our time's slipping away. Let me shift gears with you real quickly. The House and Senate Republicans yesterday had a brainstorming session with entrepreneurs Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy. Of course, they're heading up the new Department of Government Efficiency, DOGE. But you were there. What were some of your takeaways from that meeting?
Well, first of all, it's great to have the Trump administration coming in with seriousness and resolve to take on spending. Our mutual friend, Russ Vogt, who's been nominated to be the Office of Management and Budget Director, or who will be nominated in January, he's working closely with Elon Musk and with Vivek, and along with those in the Congress to make sure we advance the ball. Give credit to Mike Johnson for bringing him to the Hill. We had a good discussion, a lot of good ideas, a lot of stuff being talked about. The best thing they can do is expose the nonsense, expose the crazy, use crowdsourcing, AI, technology, whatever it takes, to bring forward all the stuff that you and I both know need to be cut. But importantly, and I said this in front of the entire Republican conference yesterday, in front of Elon and Vivek, they cannot be cover for Congress continuing to do what they always do. And I looked at my colleagues, and I looked at Elon and Vivek, and I said, the problem is are the people in this room, right? You've been searching for the problem. Well, it's right here. Look in the mirror. Congress has continued to fund this stuff, disregarding their duty with the power of the purse, basically trying to promote and push the very programs that we now say are the bureaucratic problems that we oppose. So I applaud DOGE. We should work with them, identify this stuff. But now Congress needs the backbone to do its job and to constrain that spending so we can get on the path to fiscal sanity, but also get rid of the bureaucratic state. They can do a lot in the administration with impoundment and cutting spending and executive action, but Congress needs to do our job. We can't punt. That was my voice yesterday. Guys, we'll take it. Thank you. But we can't punt our responsibility, too.
Absolutely. And that has been a problem over and over and over again. And I just hope and pray that that is about to change right now. Only just 30 seconds or so, Chip. What do you expect? We're coming up. Are we going to have a CR? What's going to happen next couple of weeks?
Yeah, we're going to have a CR, I think. That's most likely going to happen. Kick it to March. I think we're going to, you know, try to shrink the disaster supplemental. I'll end up voting no. It'll probably pass. It'll help some people, but it's a lot of bureaucratic spending, and it should be paid for. The last thing I want to point out to this audience, in case I don't talk to y'all before Christmas, you guys have made a big impact on the FACE Act and the importance of defending against these people who have been targeted by the Department of Justice. Help is on the way. We've got to continue to stand up. I hope to hold a hearing in the Constitution Subcommittee on it. Thank you for all your support on that. There are people in jail who shouldn't be. God bless them. Pray for them. And, you know, let's try to advance the ball. And Merry Christmas to you, my friend.
Chip, Merry Christmas to you and your dear family as well. And I hope you get a little rest over the break and come back fighting. We'll be there with you. Thank you.
Yep. God bless you.
God bless. All right, friends. Again, the Capitol switchboard for the Senate, area code 202-224-3121. Please call. Urge him not to draft our daughters. All right, after the break, we had some fireworks in the attempted assassination of Donald Trump. Stay tuned.
The throne of Jesus Christ is unchallenged. His name was never on the ballot to begin with, and it's never going to be on the ballot. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and nothing's going to change that. And so our mission stays the same. Preach the gospel, make disciples, get ready for heaven. In the meantime, that we're to advance the concerns of the kingdom of God here on earth.
America has entered a critical and vulnerable period from now until January the 20th. Join Family Research Council for Operation Prayer Shield, a 10-week prayer initiative for our nation. From now until January 20th, our country faces global challenges, a transition of leadership, and a lame duck session of Congress. This season calls for heightened spiritual vigilance, discernment, and prayer. Text the word SHIELD to 67742 to join us. You'll have access to prayer points, scripture, prayer calls, Text SHIELD to 67742. Unite with us and pray for our nation.
Let's not be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the faith. Stand now strong, because the Lord has given us the great privilege of living in a time when our choices matter, when our lives matter, when our courage matters. So let's stand together and save this great country. God bless the United States of America.
The American Republic has a freedom like no other. It has roots in the scriptures far more than any other heritage. And if we as followers of Jesus and conservatives don't defend it, who will?
Neutrality is not an option. There are many Christians who believe that if we just keep our heads down, if we just don't say the wrong thing, that somehow we will come out of this unscathed. You're naive if you think that, because what they want from us is not our silence. What they want from us is our submission.
Part of the dilemma of Christianity in our generation is that we've relied a little too much on human wisdom and human reasoning, human strength, human resource, and we've relied too little on the power of God and God's ability to open doors that we can't open and do things that we couldn't even hope to begin to do.
This may not be an easy task, but we are living in a moment of challenge, but also of great opportunity. And we know always that we are not alone, that His Spirit empowers us and protects us, and that He can do the unimaginable. Dobbs, after all, was never supposed to happen.
Father, we thank You. You have entrusted us with this moment in history, and I pray that we would be found faithful, and that as a result of our faithfulness to You, that thousands, millions would come into the kingdom as they would experience the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thank you so much for joining us today. All right, yesterday, the House Task Force on the attempted assassination of Donald Trump had its final hearing. And for the hearing, they questioned U.S. Secret Service Acting Director Ronald Rowe concerning the two attempts on the life of then-presidential candidate Trump, as well as the security failures of the agency. And I'm sure by now you've probably heard some of the explosive dialogue that went between Texas Congressman Pat Fallon when he asked Rowe as to why he was standing closest to President Biden during the most recent 9/11 Remembrance Ceremony. That position, by the way, is generally reserved for one who should actually be the special agent in charge, which Rowe was not. So let me show this again for you.
I actually responded to Ground Zero. I was there going through the ashes of the World Trade Center. Mm-hmm. I was there at Freshkills.
I'm not asking you that. I'm asking
there,
you,
Congressman.
Were you the special agent in charge?
To show respect for a Secret Service member that died on 9/11.
Oh, that you're trying to be.
Do not invoke 9/11 for political purposes.
I'm invoking this.
You are, sir.
Gentlemen,
no, you are out
gentlemen.
Of line.
Gentlemen. I would like to ask him a question.
Please.
You are
order.
Out of line,
order.
Congressman.
Don't
way
try to bully me.
Wow. So, you have to ask, is that a scene that tells the American people that the Secret Service is, quote, worthy of trust and confidence? I mean, that is their motto, that they're worthy of trust and confidence. Well, joining me now to discuss this is former Secret Service agent Tom Miller. He's the founder and president of Lionheart International Services Group. He's a 30-year law enforcement and military professional whose extensive background includes leadership roles in Homeland Security and law enforcement and the Marine Corps. Colonel, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you. Thank you, sir.
Jody, it's always an honor to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Well, listen, I don't know how many times it takes to see that dialogue, and it's just stunning every single time. But Acting Director Rowe accused Congressman Fallon of politicizing 9/11. In your estimation, was the congressman's question out of line?
Well, I certainly, I don't think it was out of line at all. I think both responses were not helpful, especially as the American people are watching. Let me say this. I've been on sites where the director has shown up. Periodically, they will be proximity to the president. In this case, I think the actual detail leader was to the right. And the whole thing, I think, was not the point of the question. The point of the question was, are you putting yourself in places and considering the public appearance? And quite frankly, I think that's a valid point. The Secret Service is an agency in crisis, Jody, and they've got to be fixed. They have to be returned to their sacred mission of protecting the leaders of the free world so we can really have a democracy. We hear all these, this is a threat to democracy. Let me tell you, having a dysfunctional Secret Service is a huge threat to our democracy.
Great point. And, you know, I mean, we've been getting all this information. It's coming and going on the assassination attempts of them, presidential candidate Trump. But are we getting to the root of the issue in all of this?
Jody, you're spot on. And that's been my concern all along. I've listened to every minute of all of these hearings. Obviously, every Secret Service agent is seriously concerned. I will tell you this, Jody, when I came in, it was a vastly different Secret Service than it is today. And the question is, why? What got us to this point? And unfortunately, we're not hearing a lot of answers. We're hearing, oh, well, we didn't have radios that work. Oh, well, we stopped training. Think about that. The Secret Service is not training regularly. Oh, we're understaffed. The agents are being brutalized. That is, in fact, true. But the answer or the question is, how did it get there? How did the leadership over the last, and I would argue decade, it's not all on the current acting director, Roe, but he was in the place of power and position as the assistant director to oversee critical issues like what exactly did the Trump detail ask for? What exactly did you tell them they couldn't have? And I think until we get those answers, the Secret Service will continue to flail, because I don't know if you saw any of the testimony yesterday regarding the folks that are leaving, but they're saying 60% of current agents have less than 10 years on the job. That's amazing to me.
It's stunning and it's frightening. And listen, I appreciate you asking questions that, quite frankly, are not being asked. I mean, these are questions that need to come to the table, and we have a right to know where the Secret Service are on some of these issues. So what are some of your concerns? You've been there. You've seen this. You've been right in the thick of it. What are some of your concerns as you look at what's transpiring right now?
Well, I think the goal of all of us, the American people, and certainly the leadership, is to get them healthy again. And so we saw four things identified yesterday. Director Roe was bringing, you know, transformational things to the Secret Service, enhanced radio communications. Well, quite frankly, we've had radios and encrypted radios for decades. And so the question is, what happened to what was in place to take us to the point now where you have, now get this, you have armed SWAT officers not able to communicate with armed counter snipers from the Secret Service. That's amazing. And you go down the list, he talked about, well, we're rolling out this new and innovative technology for drones. Well, as a Marine counterintelligence officer, we've been using drones for quite a long time. How did we get to the point where we're so far behind the curve on the current threats? And by the way, these threats are for real. You have Iranian-backed assassin teams in the U.S. You have a variety of highly focused people that want to kill President Trump. Highest threat level I think we've ever seen in our lifetime. And yet, who made the decision not to staff up the detail? And so all those things, I think, have to be addressed, because right now, honestly, the camaraderie of the Secret Service, when I was there, we were the elite of the elite. I had been a Marine Corps officer with two commands. I'd been a police officer, and I got in. Fortunately, everybody else was like me. And now they're hiring, you know, folks from Starbucks. It's amazing.
Wow. It is amazing. Colonel Tim Miller, I just, again, thank you for your service to our country. Thank you for all that you've just done so much, and we deeply appreciate it. Thank you for joining us on Washington Watch. As always, it's an honor to have you. Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Merry Christmas, brother, and thanks for all you're doing to stand for righteousness.
And likewise, we'll continue. All right, friends, after the break, I'm going to be talking about a great idea from a Christian organization on how to integrate a Bible class into public school. But now, in Ohio, the Satanic Temple is trying to interfere and counter that effort. So stick around. Much more coming your way after the break.
It begins here and here and here. Every day. Before you stand, you need solid ground. Standing in a culture that wants you to surrender the truth won't work unless you have a firm foundation. At Family Research Council, we have that firm foundation, and you can find us standing. We stand for the value of all human life. We stand for the right of families to flourish. And every day, we stand for your freedom to believe and to live out those beliefs, both at home and abroad. We work with government officials, educating them on the issues from a biblical worldview. And when necessary, we hold them accountable. We equip Christians across America to be informed and to take action in their communities. With our daily radio program, television appearances, and vast online presence, we reach people where they are. We envision an America where all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And that won't be realized if we're not standing. Stand for faith. Stand for family. Stand for freedom. Stand with us at FRC.
Did you know there are many faithful Christians on Capitol Hill fighting alongside Family Research Council for faith, family, and freedom? Download the Stand Firm app today to view the latest video series from FRC, Defending the Faith, Profiles in Leadership. The series features exclusive sit-down interviews with our nation's leaders that go beyond the policies and politics to the events that brought them to Washington, D.C. Download the Stand Firm app today.
It's already Friday. Hope you've had a fantastic week. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to have you. All right, yesterday, the Ohio Satanic Temple launched some sort of what they call an instructional program. It's offering students at the Edgewood Elementary School, which is in the Maryville School District. They're offering instruction from the Hellions Academy of Independent Learning. It's also known as HALE. And they're doing it under the state's Release Time Religious Instruction, or RTRI program. It's a program that our friends at LifeWise Academy have successfully utilized to positively impact public school students. But the Satanic Temple's counter to what LifeWise is doing, is it all just a publicity stunt, or is this really something to be concerned about? Well, joining me now to discuss this is Jennifer Jury, who's LifeWise Academy's program advocate. Jennifer, welcome to Washington Watch. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for letting me be here tonight.
Okay, so let's start with your overall reaction to the Satanic Temple's program here.
Well, like you said, I think it's clear to us that this does seem, for the most part, like a publicity stunt in an attempt to get programs like LifeWise that are offering Christian Bible-based education to shut down.
So what are you, what is LifeWise doing that's distinctively different from what the Satanic Temple is attempting to do?
Well, first of all, like you mentioned, RTRI programs just give an option for parents, if they choose, to enroll their students in a program that offers religious instruction during the school day. And as we've understood, there are several stipulations that have to be met, and that includes that the program needs to be held off school property. And of course, we need to have the parents' permission. So LifeWise Academy operates within that RTRI policy in the state of Ohio and now elsewhere all around the country. And so We do have students enrolled in our program. They do have their parents' permission to attend. We take them off campus. But what we're offering is Bible-based character instruction and really presenting the gospel to students as part of the time that they're spending at school.
And you're doing an incredible job. It's been a joy of ours here at FRC as a whole, and specifically here on Washington Watch, to be able to follow the work of LifeWise. But it hasn't always been easy. I mean, LifeWise has experienced some resistance along the way. In fact, you yourself have. What have you experienced? What did you experience? And was that to you a surprise, or did you see it coming?
Well, when I first joined LifeWise, it was as the program director for the LifeWise Academy program in Westerville, Ohio. We opened our classes in September of 2022 with just 27 kids attending from two elementary schools in town. But then over the next 2 years, our enrollment grew. The community, we thought, was quite excited. For the most part, parents seemed excited about having this option for their students to learn Bible education during the school day. And so after our first 2 years of classes, we had 300 students attending every week. But then over the summer, this past summer, some opposition arose from a group that at the time was calling itself Parents Against LifeWise. And they just started, I think, planting questions in the mind of our local school board and raising questions that caused them to decide to rescind our local RTRI policy in Westerville. And so for that reason, in September, we were never able to reopen our classes this past fall.
Where is that going in the future? What's ahead for LifeWise?
So LifeWise is alive and well in hundreds of communities around the country, and really in many of the surrounding communities right around Westerville here in Ohio. There are hundreds and thousands of children attending LifeWise every week. But here in Westerville, our program has been suspended since the policy no longer is in place that allows us to operate. But as you may know, and maybe you've mentioned this on your program before, there is legislation in the State House of Ohio right now that would hopefully open the door for programs like ours to reopen, or for communities that don't yet have a LifeWise program running, that those communities would be able to add those very soon.
Yeah, and this is such an important program. And, you know, at the end of the day, it seems to me, Jennifer, that there is a way to, regardless of what happens with the school board or whatever decisions they're making. This is after school hours, off school property, and parents and students have the right to go somewhere besides school afterwards. So I want to encourage our viewers and listeners to pray for you and for LifeWise and for the future of where you go from here and the continued expansion across the country. So in our last moment or so, tell our viewers and listeners where they can go to learn more about LifeWise, how they could potentially sign their children up for the release time and religious instruction.
So our website is lifewise.org, and there is a button on that page where you can, it says Find My School, and so you can find out if there is a LifeWise program running in your community. If not, then there is a button that shows you the easy steps to follow to express interest in getting one started in your community. It's something that parents around the country are getting excited about. We have thousands of students attending every week in, I think it's 31 states now with programs starting up, and so it's exciting to see that kind of response from parents and families around the country.
Yeah, it really is. 31 different states right now across the country is absolutely stunning and so encouraging to be able to introduce a program like this, biblically focused, into the public schools. Absolutely fantastic. Jennifer Jury, program advocate for LifeWise Academy, thank you so much for joining us today on Washington Watch.
Thank you again. Thanks for all you're doing.
And you as well. Merry Christmas to you. All right, friends, on the other side of the break, FRC's Dr. Owen Strand is going to be joining me for our weekly worldview discussion. We got a lot to talk about, everything from assisted suicide to transgenderism. So stick around. Much more coming your way in just a moment.
I'm Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. Behind me is one of the most recognizable buildings in all the world, the U.S. Capitol. What does it stand for? Well, most people say government. But you know the Bible talks about four institutions of government? You know what they are? And do we have a republic or a democracy? Well, what do you say? Also, what about this thing, separation of church and state? Does that mean Christians shouldn't be involved in government? Guess what? We address those issues and more in our new God and Government course. I invite you to join us to see what the historical record and the Bible has to say about government. Join us for God and Government.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime. Families are broken. Sin is celebrated and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you're the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these sage cons yourself, go to frc.org/sagecon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/sagecon, SageCon, to learn more. That's SageCon, SageCon, to learn more.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss. So glad to have you with us. Again, the new year is just a couple of weeks away. So hard to believe that it's already here. But I want to encourage you to join FRC and study God's Word with us in 2025. We have now the second volume of the Stand on the Word Journal. It's an incredible resource that no doubt is going to help you grow in your own personal understanding of God's Word. And maybe I shouldn't say this out loud because some people may be listening, but it makes a great gift for Christmas as well. So just keep that under your hat. But we'd encourage you to order one, be it for yourself or for someone you love. You can do so by going either to TonyPerkins.com or simply texting the word journal, text journal to 67742 and get your copy. We look forward to studying the word together next year. All right, last Friday, the UK Parliament advanced a bill that would legalize assisted suicide. They did so by a 330 to 275 vote. It's kind of amazing. Although that initial approval is just the first hurdle, it obviously is going to take months to actually pass a law like that. But that vote, it's also received a lot of rebuke, not only in the UK, but also here in the United States.
Any society that rejects that truth about life as a gift from our Creator and adopts a culture of death is a society that is in the process of crumbling. So-called assisted death endangers the weak and marginalized in a society, and it corrupts medicine, and it erodes our obligations to family.
A great statement. That was U.S. House Speaker Mike Johnson speaking to reporters on Wednesday. And while we, obviously, as Christians, we know well that murder is sin, what does the Bible say specifically about assisted suicide? Well, joining me now to discuss this and more in our weekly worldview segment is Dr. Owen Strand. He is the senior fellow for the Center of Biblical Worldview here at the Family Research Center, a leader in so many different ways, also the author of many books, including The War on Men, which I obviously encourage you to get. But Owen, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Thank you so much, Jody. It's great to be back with you, and an early Merry Christmas to you.
Yeah, well, thank you so much, and to you as well. All right, let's start off with a big question here that probably many of our viewers and listeners are eager to hear about. What does the Bible say about assisted suicide?
That's a great question, and the UK bill has really brought that to the fore. Very quickly, the Greek word for euthanasia means good death, and the Greeks had an understanding of suicide, of killing yourself, taking your own life, that involved it potentially being a good death. And the Bible leaves no such room for that. Probably the most prominent example we have of Scripture speaking to this is King Saul, who, seeing the defeat of the Israelite forces, chooses to end his own life, actually implores his armor bearer to kill him, but his armor bearer there in 1 Samuel refuses to do so. And so you have David having to step up and be the king. That's a great example of an instance when a person feels like they should take their own life, which honestly, Jody, people in this fallen world do feel like. There is tremendous pain out there. There are illnesses that are awful. There are terminal conditions that can take a long time to wind their way through a person's body. So we have great compassion as Christians for people in hard situations. But what we have to confess as Christians is that it is the Lord who is the one, Romans 9, who shapes our destiny. And it is the Lord then who determines not only the moment of our birth, but the moment of our death.
Absolutely. I think that is a powerful truth that we need to embrace, because so much of this argument, Owen, comes from the position of compassion, which all of us want to have. But they utilize compassion to destroy life. And I think for us to embrace a biblical understanding of the value of life is an absolute must in this. I wanted to play a quick clip for you and get your reaction. This is from Kim Leadbeater, who is the sponsor of this bill. Play clip 5 for me, please.
Let's be clear. We are not talking about a choice between life or death. We are talking about giving dying people a choice of how to die.
Not talking about life and death. We're talking about how to die. Give me your reaction. I mean, this is still a choice between life and death, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Fact check. That's exactly what it is. It is a choice between life and death. And what it is, Jody, at the broader theological level, philosophical level, is human people like us. Again, some of whom are in terrible conditions. Let's be honest. The book of Job gives us a framework for people in terrible conditions. Lepers, went through terrible pain. Their bodies decomposed over time. In the Old Testament, we have a category for that. So we know the book of Leviticus shows us people struggling and suffering. But the book of Leviticus, interestingly, doesn't say to lepers, hey, just cut your throat whenever you feel like it, because, you know, this is about you choosing the moment of best death for you. No, lepers are called to look to God, have their sins forgiven, and know that. Here's the broad term theologically, the broad concept. They're not the creator. Only God is the creator. We're just creatures. And part of the reality of being a creature is this: life and death are not in our hands. It's not for us to determine when our life ends. It's up to the creator to decide.
Excellent point. Yeah, I think of this. This is not a new argument. Okay, we recognize this. It's been going back and forth for a long, long time. In fact, a similar bill like this was defeated probably close to 10 years ago. But nonetheless, do you look at what's going on now in the UK and somehow see this as a shift that is taking place, perhaps similar to what we saw here in the United States on the issue of same-sex marriage? But there appears to be a shift. Is this yet another example of the post-Christian era in which we're living now?
That is completely what it is. If you lose any vestige of a Christian worldview, or even, you know, the influences of a Christian worldview, not saying that everybody's a Christian, but if you're losing your grasp on the theology that has informed Great Britain for centuries and America for centuries, broadly speaking, one of the effects is going to be that you are going to think that you are not actually a creature made in God's image, Genesis 1. You're going to think in subtle ways that you're really the creator. You're really your own functional little God. And tragically, in England and beyond, that is the worldview that is now obtaining at the broad level. People are rejecting the view that they are a creature and embracing the idea, even subtly, that they're really the God of their life. They're the one who is in control, and that is not true. And so here's a profound opportunity for witness, Jody, in the UK. Let's just say this to our brothers and sisters there. Stand up and be counted on this issue. Speak up. Speak against bills like this. Don't let it come to pass by the grace of God. And then to any who are in those difficult, let's say, terminal conditions, this is strange advice to give on a Friday evening, but I'm going to say it. You actually have an opportunity to display the glory of God as you handle suffering, not in a creature or self-driven way, but as you embrace God's sovereignty in your life, and you don't end your life, but you entrust your life, even in difficult straits, to God.
Great point. Oh, and if I can switch gears with you, it just seems to be so much in the news right now. But of course, we had here in the U.S. coming back home this week, the Supreme Court, they heard arguments on the case regarding Tennessee's law protecting minors from so-called gender transition procedures. And of course, the legacy media is all over this. They're all over this issue when it comes to young children, and utilizing, again, terms like gender-affirming care and all this kind of stuff. I'm sure you've been keeping up with the hearings and so forth that take place. Give me your take on where this case is going. What do you anticipate?
Well, I've been very encouraged by the reports about certain justices, including Alito, who have been skewering the air quotes logic of the left on this issue. And Alito and others have been asking questions that very much show that overall gender-affirming care is not care at all. The way to care for children who are going through what we call gender dysphoria, which is a real psychological condition, is not to affirm an 8-year-old that they are trapped in the wrong body and they need to now go through a chemical castration or a body-ravaging surgery. There is real care that needs to be offered those children. Christians are a people of love, gospel care. But the care we need to offer is always care that is in keeping with our sex, whether we are a boy or a girl, according to the body that God has given us. So kids do need compassion. We are not, as Christians, going to be out-compassioned here, as you were talking about rightly a few minutes ago. Same issue. And Christians are just smashed with a club of you are not compassionate on both the euthanasia and the transgender issue. And we just have to be a people of moral courage, grounded in the scriptures today, and say on one issue after another, there's others we could mention too. Compassion is exactly why we're saying you must not operate on minors to warp their bodies. You must instead do no harm, as your Hippocratic oath swore you to.
Yeah, and it's such a hypocritical terminology to say gender affirming. I mean, really what they're doing is denying that little child's gender. It is gender denying. If you affirm the gender, you are affirming what they are, a boy or a girl. And it is abusive to deny the reality of their gender and then go the second step with mutilation. So I'm so grateful for the way you are giving instruction here for believers to stand in the gap with all of this. But then there's other terms like non-trans people, the cisgen that we hear a lot talk about these days and so forth as well. It'll take people like you and me. And what is, let me ask you this way, what is to prevent a person who is calling themselves a transgender individual, what is to stop them from saying they are transgendering racially? Or transgendering to an animal or something along those lines? I mean, why and does this just stop sexually?
There is no line. If you take away the biblical line, that is, there's no line. You can be trans whatever you want to be. I can be, you know, trans Shaquille O'Neal, Owen O'Neal over here, and I can tell everybody that it's morally right for me to be let into the NBA and placed on an NBA team, because though I look 5'7" on my best day, I'm actually 7'2", 300 pounds, and I can shatter backboards with my bare hands. Okay.
Yeah, sounds like me back in my prime too, by the way. I'm 5'6".
So you can tell what I wanted to be when I grew up. So all this to say, Jody, to this specific issue of transgenderism, here's where a lot of Christians get confused. We are fed the idea that there is a distinction between sex and gender. There's a distinction between raw body parts, to speak euphemistically in public, and your perceived gender identity. And those two things can get out of whack, okay? But in reality, your sex, your God-given body, determines your identity. So if you have the body of a boy, you're a boy. If you have the body of a girl, you're a girl. It's that simple. And then the care we offer to kids who are in tough situations, who are in many cases from broken homes, let's say, the care we give them is not to say your sex and your gender are distinct, so let's warp that body and find that true self, you know, underneath all the tissue there. No, the care we offer them is to say, your body is not lying to you. You feel like it is. Let's work on embracing your body, seeing the goodness of your body, seeing the creator, answer, spoiler alert here, who gave you the body. And let's recognize, child, that you're just a little creature. You're made in God's image, and God has not done any wrong to you in making you the way you are. And then we lead that child out of that. And by the way, we proclaim the gospel of grace, and we say your quest to find your true self is not going to come through drugs. It's not going to come through surgery. It's not going to come through being in a support group for others who feel like you. It's going to come through the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is where you will find your worth, purpose, and dignity.
So how do you, and we've got less than 2 minutes left, so I hate putting this on you, but how should... I think you've laid it out how Christians should think about this, but how do they approach graciously, compassionately, the transgender individual? How do you enter into this situation with someone who's struggling?
Yeah, great question. I mean, you go right to them. You try to be as friendly and compassionate as you can. I would say, you know, if you're in some kind of relationship of friendship, I mean, with them, you're building that. Then you try to understand their background. You ask good questions. You're not afraid as a Christian, by the way, to listen. Too many Christians are afraid to ask good questions and actually listen. So listen to them. Be curious. Try to figure out why they are where they are as best you can. But then you never go soft on the gospel. You never go soft on the truth. You look them right in the eye when the moment is right. And you say, by the way, you're not in the wrong body. God made us all a man or a woman for his glory. You're just like me. You're a sinner. By the grace of God, you're going to see this truth, and God is going to redeem you like he redeemed me. And that's what you offer to them. You offer them the compassion of loving truth.
That's a great place for us to end this discussion today. Dr. Owen Strand, Senior Fellow here at FRC Center for Biblical Worldview, it's always an honor to have you on the program, and thank you for your willingness and expertise to dive into some of these issues that are very difficult, seemingly, for some people to deal with. We're so led astray by media, and sometimes it gets clouded for believers. Thank you for giving us true north again.
Thank you, friend. Appreciate you.
God bless. All right, friends, that wraps up another week here on Washington Watch. Hope you have a fantastic weekend. God bless you. We'll see you again next week right here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.